Let's read it together so that you know that I'm not the one to make up the story. Because if you have the issue, please talk to God. I'm only his spokesman. You know, like although United Nations as his spokesman, no. 中国 or United States of America, President Obama said, I'm only a spokesman of Jesus. So if you have an issue, please deal with him. Not my problem. Okay. I mean, initially, I also kind of confused. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3. Hey, let's read with more convictions, lah. No? Yeah, I mean, you're in it, really, you have no choice. Okay. Zechariah 12, verse 1. 1, 2, 3. Against Israel. No, I'm not trying to rub it in. I'm trying to emphasize. The issue pertaining to Israel is the issue with God. I give you one even more confusing. Let's go to Zechariah 14, verse 2. So who? Everything is God. So Hawken said, everything is God. Let's go to Zechariah 14, verse 2. Who gathered the nations to come against Jerusalem? Who? God. Who is the one that will set Jerusalem free? It's God too. Man, I'm confused. No, I mean, there's a reason. Let's read verse 2. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. Who gathered the nations? God. It's God. Let's go to verse 3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. Wow. The issue of Israel is with God. Now, that's where we need to understand God. If we don't understand the nature of God and who He is, we will always be offended. Isaiah 55 makes it very clear. His way is higher than our way. His thought is higher than our thoughts. If we don't search the Word and ask the Holy Spirit to help us to understand, as we go further and further down the road, pressure gets more intense. We all will be offended with God because we have no understanding. God is you. Everything is you. Say, what do you want me to do? That's why we need to understand the heart of God. See, this is not about just knowing Israel, but this is about knowing the heart of God so that I know how to pray. What is prayer? Prayer is agreement with the heart of God. So this is primarily two oracles centered on the word firstly, against nations that came against Israel, and second, Jerusalem. It's about Jerusalem. Let's turn to Zechariah 9. I'll go quickly. I realize I have only 40 minutes. When I do this, I always panic. Yeah, it's 24 verses, but a lot. Okay. Zechariah 9. Let's go to verse 1 to 8. Zechariah 9, verse 1 to 8. I'm going to go through verse by verse quickly, okay, so that when I give you some explanation, you understand what it is about, so that when you go back, you read it on your own or you get some commentary or whatever and do and study. There are some variation, but it's okay. You can figure it out. We have the Word, we have commentary, and we have the Holy Spirit, and we have wisdom. So you can understand, okay? The key is not just get some fact right. The key is know the heart of God. I always emphasize, at the end of the day, we need to know His heart. Why? If you don't know His heart, we don't know the why, you will not stand with Him. When the pressure comes, many will quit. Or we will be offended. Instead of agreeing with God, we will resist God. For sure. Okay, verse 1 to 8, Zechariah 9. The theme is very simple. God will deliver Israel from the surrounding nations that oppress her. Okay, you can just write beside the Bible. That's why when I buy Bible, I buy a bigger one. Got some space for me to write. Okay, verse 1 to 8, the theme. God will deliver Israel from the surrounding nations that oppose her. That's where God will promise salvation. God will promise deliverance. And more than that, no, you read, then you understand about judgment, why God will judge nations. Because God promised for Gentile nations that if they turn, He promised participation with Him. Wow. Wow, that's what it is about. Okay, many things happen in these 8 verses. Okay, these 8 verses only give us a snapshot. That's where you're going to pull into many other books like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, even the book of Revelation. Okay, okay, let's go verse 1 to 8. Verse 1 to 8. We'll give you some info so they understand. Primarily, this is about God is going to judge nations, so that he will deliver Israel from this nation that is going to oppose her or oppress her. 9 cities are being mentioned, okay? 9 cities from 3 nations, okay? Again, this does not mean that at the end of the age, only these 3 nations will come against Israel, okay? This 3 nations is like a prototype of nations that will come against Israel at the end of the age. Because if you compare Daniel, Ezekiel, as well as the book of Revelation, many nations will come against Jerusalem. So this this 9 cities from 3 nations, Syria, Philistines, they are just a prototype, okay? It's like a prophetic picture of nations that is going to come against Israel at the end of the age, okay? So there are 9 cities from 3 nations that are mentioned. 1 is Syria. 2 is Phoenicia, which is modern day at the region of Lebanon. 3rd one is Philistia, or rather we know the Philistine come from the term. Okay, this is modern day Palestinians. Okay, there are 9 cities from these 3 nations. For Syria, there's Hadrat, Damascus, Hamath, and so on and so on. Out of it, there are 2 things prophetically that we can tell, can see from these 8 verses. The first one is this, which is verse 3 to 5. God's zeal against nations, if they do not turn and they oppress, God will come against her. God will come against her. That's why one of the things that we need to pray for Singapore as we go further and further. Don't assume that Singapore will forever be Israel friendly. Never assume. We have to pray. I think it's a miracle of God. It's the grace of God that somehow we have a good diplomatic relationship with Israel. But things can change in the names of economy, survival, and so on. Okay. So the first out of these two things we can see prophetically. First one is God's zeal against nations. Second, which is very important, very powerful. What God will do to these nations if they turn. If they turn. It's very powerful because God talked about humbling their sin. No, humbling their pride. Then he will cleanse their sin. And after that, offer them salvation. I'll read through the verse specifically. Offer them salvation and then invite them to participate with him in the running of the millennium kingdom. Wow, it's kind of like a few weeks ago, they just persecuted Jerusalem. Then after they turn and repent, they'll say, okay, all things are settled. I press the delete button. Now, I invite you to run with me, rule with me in the millennium kingdom. Wow, grace and mercy of God. Grace and mercy of God. Of course, in these 8 verses, there are two fulfillment. One is a partial fulfillment because some of this thing already happened. I mean, not already happened, partially happened in around 333 BC through Alexander the Great. Because God actually raised up Alexander the Great as the tool of judgment against nations that oppressed Israel during this time. Remember I share? If you understand the story, when you read, you will understand. Alexander invaded nations all the way from Syria down to Egypt. But when he came to Jerusalem, he stopped and he bypassed because he had a dream. You can go and search the book or whatever information is accurate information. He had a dream. God appeared to Alexander the Great. God told him not to harm Jerusalem, but to bypass. And the sign that is given to Alexander the Great is that when he arrived at the gate, the city gate of Jerusalem, the high priest of Israel will come out to the city to meet him, to plead with Alexander the Great to spare Jerusalem. So when Alexander the Great, the army is known to be swift and fast, riding horses and came down about to invade Jerusalem, they saw the priest who came out and bypassed. There's a partial fulfillment because Alexander the Great is a foreshadow of one greater messianic king that will come and protect Jerusalem. His name is Jesus. That's verse 1 to 8. Okay, it's a powerful. And it's so powerful, you know why? The prophecy was given 200 years before Alexander the Great. Let's read verse 1, the end part of verse 1. There's this statement say this: "For the eyes of men and all the tribe of Israel are on the Lord." You know what this verse actually means? Basically, prophet Zechariah said, put your eyes on the Lord. Put your confidence on the Lord. Because God will see to it that this word will come to pass. Your confidence is on the Lord. He will protect you. Because this is the word of the Lord. God will be faithful. So put your eyes on the Lord. This is a powerful, I mean, just that verse, just that principle. We can use it for ourselves as well as for nation, even Israel. Our confidence is in the Lord. We put our eyes on Him. Let's read verse 1 to 4. Verse 1 to 4. The burden of the... Oh, man. I don't think I can finish. Never mind. That's always next week. Verse 1. Chapter 9. The burden of the word of the Lord against the land of Hadraj, Damascus, its resting place. Okay, that's where God is giving His judgment against three cities in Syria, two cities in Phoenicia, and four cities in, what's the last one? Philistine area. Okay, the burden of the word of the Lord against the land of Hadraj, Damascus, is resting. You know why resting place? That means the judgment of God will rest on these cities until the fullness of His purpose is accomplished. The burden of the word of the Lord upon this as a resting place. Wow, this is intense. It's really intense. Okay. For the eyes of men and all the tribe of Israel are on the Lord. That means those who witness it, they have confidence. When all this thing happened, they understand. It's a call to Israel. Now, these are some of the verses that we can use to fulfill God's call to us in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people. Speak to Jerusalem. Put your eyes on the Lord. This is His promise. He will be faithful. He will be faithful. Let's go to verse 2. Let me read verse 2. Also against Hamath, which borders on it, against Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon is two cities in Phoenicia. Though they are very wise, for Tyre built herself... This is interesting. I will explain to you why. For Tyre built herself against... But Tyre built herself a tower, heap up silver like the dust, and gold like the myrrh of the street. Behold, the Lord will cast her out. He will destroy her power in the sea. What happened is this. Tyre and Sidon built very high walls just to protect. Because during those before Alexander the Great, they were being attacked by Assyria for 5 years. Then they were attacked by Babylon for 13 years. But because they built the wall so high, about 150 feet, I mean, must know that during ancient day, 150 feet is very high wall. So they could withstand the attack of Assyrians as well as Babylonians. But they were totally overrun by Alexander the Great, which is a foreshadow of what God is going to deal with nation at the end of the age. It's kind of like a rebuke. You think you build high walls, I will prevail if you do not turn. Let's go to verse 5 and 7. Verse 5 and 7. Now five cities, or rather four cities in Phoenicia, okay, where... Because they saw what happened, out of fear and sorrow, they respond to God. And when they respond to God, God offered them four things. Okay, let's read. That's a powerful insight of judgment. You know why God allows judgment? God sent judgment is to awaken salvation. If you were turned, it's a powerful principle in the book of Joel as well as Jonah, perhaps God will relent. It's demonstrated here. Out of fear and sorrow, they turned. And because of that, God offered them four things. I mean, it's a very powerful prophetic invitation to nations at the end of the age. Do not come against the Lord, but turn to the Lord. Okay, Ascalon shall see it and fear, because they saw what happened to the cities of Phoenicia, as well as Syria. Yes, so they turn. Okay, Ascalon shall see it and fear. Gaza also shall be very sorrowful, and Ekron, and so on and so on. Verse 6, a mixed race shall settle in Ashdod, and I will cut off, circle the word, the pride of the Philistines. And verse 7, I will take away, this is the second thing, take away the blood from his mouth, the abomination. But the later half of the verse, but he who remains, even he, circle the word if you want to, he shall be for our God. And the last one, shall be like a leader in Judah, and Ekron like a Jebusite. I tell you, when the Jewish people read that, mean, wow, they are a leader in Judah. They were kind of offended. What this means is this, because they turn, God offer these four things to them. The first one, which is verse 6, God will humble them. God will humble them, which is important. Because the Lord always desires humility. Second, why take away the blood from his mouth? Because you must understand ancient idolatry practices, they drink blood. If you read the nation of Israel, when they turned to Baal, then they raised up Ashtoreth poles and so on, especially King Ahab. They burn their own children and they drink their blood. That's why it's so detestable to God. God called it abomination. How can God of heaven not judge if people are so wicked and so on? Okay, so when you talk about that, he will take away the blood from his mouth. He's talking about he will remove idolatry from these nations. There's a third one. They will turn to God, and as we say, shall be for our God. That means they will en masse turn to the God of Israel. Some nations at the end of the age, at the very end, will turn to God. One of it is Egypt. It's not mentioned here, but Isaiah 19 makes it very clear. What happened a few years back? What do you call? What's the revolution in Egypt? Arab Spring, that's another country. Arab Spring is not what Isaiah 19 talks about. Isaiah 19 will happen at the end of the age. Suddenly, the entire nation of Egypt will turn to God. That's why we need to pray. Okay, so that's not Arab Spring is not Isaiah 19. See, most of the things are actually prophesied in the Bible. If you understand some of this prophetic word, you are looking at what is happening in nations, you can understand what is happening right now. So many people ask me during Arab Spring, is it Isaiah 19? Is it Isaiah? I said, no, it's not Isaiah 19. So we did a teaching, I think it's one weekend or two weekend, on Isaiah 19. Has not happened yet. In fact, Isaiah 19, God promised he will raise up five main houses of prayer in Egypt. Wow. We are seeing many right now. There's one house of prayer in Egypt where the way they do it is primarily just read the scripture non-stop. Someone will come read Genesis all the way finish, then they have someone take over Exodus. Oh, wow, I thought that's powerful. No, it's powerful. I spoke to it's quite an elderly man. The Lord put up our heart. Instead of singing and worship, they read scripture non-stop. Wow, man. He says, don't need to bring Bibles, go there and listen. Yeah, no, don't be lazy, Kichong. Okay, so these are four things. Let's go to verse 8. What a powerful verse to comfort Jerusalem. Again, there's a partial fulfillment as a foreshadow where it talks about Alexander the Great that bypassed Jerusalem. But the fullness of the fulfillment will happen when Jesus comes back. Powerful promise that we can comfort at the end of the age when nation besiege Jerusalem. What the Lord said, I will camp around my house. Wow. How secure can you be if the Lord camp around? This is the verse that we can speak and pray over Israel. I will camp around my house because of the army. You know what is the army? It's not the Jewish army, you know. What's the what do you call it? There's a term for the Israeli army. What defense force? Not Civil Defense Force. IDF, yes. No, this, you know what? This army is an angelic army. The angelic army. If you throw in Daniel 12, God promised that he was. Do you know that angel Michael stand watch over Israel? Always. Only there's a period that by the grace of God, he will be lifted up for 3.5 years. So every time people tell me, I have this conference, Angel Michael show up, I say, are you in Jerusalem? If not Jerusalem, I don't think that's Angel Michael. Maybe it's Angelo. So on. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. I will camp around my house because of the army, because of him who passed by. This is a picture of Alexander the Great passed by Jerusalem. It was a miracle because everybody was so afraid. If you study the army of Alexander the Great, it was swift, was fast. Every time they ran over, totally destroyed. So it was a miracle that he passed by. He lived Jerusalem unharmed because he had a powerful dream from God. I'm going to find out that title of the book that I will share with you. Okay. What's the last part? What's the promise in verse 8? It's not fully fulfilled yet. You said Jesus, God said this, no more, it will not happen again. No more shall an oppressor pass through them. For now I've seen with my eye. That's the promise of God over Jerusalem at the end of the age. Wow. What a promise. Verse 1, God said, lift up your eyes, look at me. Verse 8, God said, my eyes will be upon this city and no more oppressor will pass through. Yes, Jerusalem will be oppressed, will be attacked at the final 3.5 years, but she will not be destroyed at all compared to AD 70. Because this is the promise of Jesus. No more. I'm going to do it. Verse 9 and 10. Let's go to verse 9 and 10. Now, verse 9 and 10 is a part. It's actually, this is the focus that God wants the Jewish people to focus upon, not on their army, but there is the messianic king who is coming. He's all powerful. Verse 9 and 10. That's why the call to Israel is rejoice. Because there's going to be a king that's going to come. He's going to set you free. He's going to restore you. So rejoice. Rejoice. You know, verse 9 and 10 in two verses talks about both the first coming and the second coming. Is a powerful two verse. Okay, the whole book centered around, in fact, the last 6 chapters centered around this coming of the Jewish king, messianic king, because this king will deliver and restore everything. Okay, let me read quickly. Verse 9. Okay, verse 9 is Jesus' first coming, is fulfilled at Jesus' triumphant entry. Remember Matthew chapter 21? He ride a donkey into the city of Jerusalem, and people put palm leaves on the floor and say, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, glory in the highest. It's fulfilled, verse 9. Verse 10 will be prime. Verse 10 will only fulfill at the second coming. And there's a different focus. Verse 9 primarily focus on his character. Verse 10 focus on what he's going to do. When he come back the second time, it's going to be intense. Let me read quickly, then I'll run through quickly. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Jerusalem. The focus is the king. Behold, your king is coming to you. Basically, he's asking them to focus on the king. It's the same with us. Focus on the king. Behold, the king is coming. That's where now they focus on first coming. There's a reason why primarily first coming focus on his character, his nature. I explained to you why Israel was offended and rejected the Messiah the first time. We can learn a lot. The first coming primarily focus on his character. He's just. He has salvation. He is lowly or humble. Why he's just? That means it's out of his righteousness and out of justice that he will lead, he will plan, he will execute everything. Having salvation talks about he will restore everything, whether it's politically, spiritually, geographically, lowly, or you can use the word humble and meek. Okay, he will lead nation based on humility. See, we have not understood humility. If we understand humility, we will go after humility. Because Jesus will lead nations at the end of the age, not primarily through sheer force and power. But Psalm 45 makes it very clear, he will lead nations through humility. Wow, it's easy to lead with power. And most of us don't lead. It's because we don't have power. Because it's nothing great if you lead with power. It's totally different when you lead with humility. You know why? All dictators lead with power. Kim Jong-un, whatever, they have great power. And they instill fear. But it's another matter when you lead with humility. When you study about the humility of Jesus. You know why? Why? First time he come, the emphasis is on his character. It's very important lessons for us to learn. You must understand this. Why? Israel rejected the Messiah. Because that actually exposed their heart. Because when Jesus come back, they were looking, I use the term, I hope you understand. When they come back, when Jesus came the first time, the nation of Israel was looking for a freedom fighter. They want to be liberated from the Gentile domination. But he came as a spiritual reformer. So they're not interested. Because they want to be set free. But Jesus has his agenda. He knows his agenda. He wants to change their heart first. Because if he doesn't change their heart, he's going to back to the square one. The primary problem with the nation of Israel. God always wants the nation of Israel as the prototype of the nation to lead nations. But they don't have the heart and the character. So when Jesus came, the primary focus for the first coming is he is just, he brings forth salvation, he is humble and meek. They were not interested. They are looking for a freedom fighter. They are not looking for a spiritual reformer. So they pass. They pass. See, God can use, and God will only use anyone, individual or as a nation, based on character. And so whenever a nation go into sin, a nation will decline. Throughout history, through Israel, you can see it. Through America, you can see. America is going down. America is crazy. Crazy. Now they are fighting for men can go into female toilet and whatever. Crazy. Michael Brown put a picture on Facebook. I thought it was funny, funny lah. No, just say it and forget it. In John F. Kennedy trying to put a man on the moon. President Obama trying to put a man in the female toilet. Yeah, it's crazy. Everything is going haywire. That's why we need to pray for Singapore. Singapore is on the turning point. We can turn either way. We are blessed and so on. It's because, by and large, our government is righteous, not perfect, and just, not perfect. So we have to pray. We have to pray. Don't worry about economy. You know, you read all the 1.2% growth, technical recession. God doesn't understand why it's technical recessions. In him, there's only inflation. No, not inflation. Blessings. And inverted comma, prosperity. He blessed. That's the key thing. That's why we can learn so much from the nation of Israel. Because the first coming, they didn't want a spiritual reformer. They want a freedom fighter. They want to dominate, but they don't have the character. That's the key thing. That's why they asked for a king too soon. Do you realize that God always wants Israel to have a king? But they asked too soon. That's why God said, okay, I give you Saul. Even David is not the perfect king. If you read Deuteronomy, God always promised that Israel will be led by a king. You know who is the king? Jesus. They couldn't wait. They want to be no different with any other nations. That's what God judged about the nation of Israel. That's why they're in trouble. That's where Church of Jesus Christ have to define the word relevance correctly. Relevance is not the primary mandate of the church. The primary mandate of the church is the salt of the earth, light of the world. You know why? Relevance basically means you sell to the world what they want and what they demand. But salt of the earth is different. You tell the world what is good for them, but they may not want it. Wow, that's a mouthful. Where did it come from? What an inspiration. So that is the key thing that we need to understand. That's why we can learn so much from verse 1 to 8. Okay, better go quick. Okay, you got it? Don't have to get the CD. Anyway, you're going to we're going to upload on whatever. Okay, let's go to verse 11 and 17. Let me go quickly. The second part, second coming, verse 10. Primarily, he will do two things. Verse 10 said this, I will cut off the chariot. More than just cut off a chariot, he shall speak peace to the nation. That means he will cause all wars to cease. There will be everlasting peace on earth. Don't we all look for that? It will not happen until Jesus returns. That's the first thing. Second, talking about his dominion. That means he will be the ultimate leader over all nations. Wow! Everybody wants this king. Everybody will love this king because he's perfect. He's just, he's humble, he's meek, he's full of love, he's wise. He know how to lead. Verse 11 and 17. Okay, I'm just going to do chapter 9 today. Okay, when I come back from Taiwan, next week I go to Taiwan, when I come back, then I'm going to continue chapter 10. Today I'm going to do chapter 9. Okay, I don't have time. Okay, verse 11 to 17. Now Jesus talks about, the Bible talks about what Jesus will specifically do when he returns. Okay, verse 11 to 13, there are seven things. Okay, I'm going to just run through it quickly. Seven things. What Jesus will do for Jerusalem. Let's read. Okay, just take out a Bible, highlight it if you want to. As for you also, because of the blood of the covenant, that's the first one, I will set your prisoners free from the I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. That's the second thing. The third one, return to the stronghold, you prisoner of hope. That's the third thing. The fourth one, I will restore double to you. That's the fourth thing. Let's go to verse 13. Verse 14, I have bent Judah my bow, fitted the bow with Ephraim, and raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece. Okay. Generally in the Bible, they use the nation of Greece is they describe it using this word Javan, J-A-V-A-N. So when you read the word Javan in the Bible, it means Greece. Okay, that's the sixth and the seventh thing, and make you like the sword of the mighty man. Seven things that the Lord will do. Okay, first one, I will set your prisoner free from the waterless pit. Wow, this is grace and mercy. You know why? The word waterless pit. Remember, what's the guy's name? Joseph, as well as Jeremiah. They were being put into the pit, but it was without water. You know why? Grace and mercy. God does allow Joseph to be in the pit. It's because he has the greater purpose, but he will restore. Imagine, got water, they'll be drowned a long time ago. It's true. That's such a powerful prophetic picture. God allows it, yet he gives enough grace so that the nation of Israel will not be totally wiped out and you'll come back and set them free. What a breed. That's why we read Romans 11. You can understand why Paul will end up saying, oh, what wisdom, what judgment, what whatever, because he realized, man, God, you are brilliant. You are so brilliant. You initiated it. You set them free. Everything you had planned out. You allowed them to be prisoner for a season, but you planned such a way that the pit was waterless so that they will not be drowned. They will still be there. One day you will come back and lift them up. That's a powerful picture. I will set your prisoner free. Okay. Second, prisoner of hope. Okay. Prisoner of hope. It's the only time in the Bible that God used prisoners of hope. You know why? It's because even though God allowed nation of Israel to have this Gentile domination, they always have the hope because God will deliver them because of His grace. Because of His grace. Third one. Some of this you can get the understanding from just reading it or get some commentary. It's quite straightforward. Third one. Okay. Because of the blood of the covenant. Why? Because of the blood of the covenant. It's based on Jesus dying on the cross. And as a result, the covenant. That's Jeremiah 31 as well as Ezekiel 36. Okay. Whether it's old covenant or new covenant, Jesus make with the nation of Israel. The new covenant is not made with the church. Read Zechariah 31, verse 31. It's clear. God make a new covenant with the house of David and the house of Judah. So it's not with, new covenant is not signed with the church. Sorry to disappoint you if you believe in that, but that's in the Bible. Okay. Fourth one. That's in verse 12. He will restore double. Restore double. Oh, you know what it means? Restore double. Restore double, that means God will completely restore the nation of Israel to the fullness. All that He promised. What Daniel chapter 9 prophesied about. What Isaiah 60, 61, 62, 63, 64, 65, 66. All the prophetic promise and destiny that He has for the nation of Israel, He will restore it to completion. Wow, only one man can do it. Fifth one, return to the stronghold. Return to the stronghold. Actually, talk about two things. One has really happened. Israel returned to the land of Jerusalem. But of course, I say earlier, the prophetic scripture for end of the age talk about Israel is going to be scattered again. But that's where Jesus is going to come back like a greater Moses. I don't think I have time to talk about this today. Yeah, I have. Verse 14 and 15. He's coming back as the greater Moses. He's coming back as the greater David to restore nation of Israel. Greater Moses in the sense that as a Jewish people is scattered all over the Middle Eastern places like Egypt, Jordan, Syria and so on. He's going to march up. That's why second coming there is a route. He's going to march up and gather them back and end with the final battle called the Battle of Jerusalem. That's what this is about. Return to the stronghold. He bring them back to the land and He'll restore them spiritually. Sixth one. I raised up your sons like a mighty man. There are two parts to it. I raised up your sons like a mighty man. And second one is against Greece. Okay, it's a powerful picture. Because if some of y'all may be familiar with this, what do you call? The Maccabee Revolt. Which happened during way back in how many BC? About 200 BC, where because of what's the guy's name, Antiochus Epiphanes, that he persecuted Israel and he desolated the temple. So they have a revolt. Okay, that is a partial fulfillment. But God is going to raise them up at the end of the age like a mighty army that they will come and resist Antichrist and they will prevail. That's the seven things that God promised. But we have to pray that God will give strength. That's why coming to the end of the age, especially final months and final week, the houses of prayer will be fully mature. We fully understand and we will be praying. God, your promise in Zechariah 9 that you'll raise them up like a mighty man, that they will prevail. Give them grace and empower them that they will overcome. Oh, that'll be exciting, man. I can't wait for that prayer meeting. Okay, last two verses before we call it a day. Last four verses. What a powerful four verses, because it points to the second coming, where Jesus came as the greater Moses, which Deuteronomy talks about, and He came as the greater David. Greater Moses is He will rally the Jewish people back to Jerusalem. Greater David is that one more time. It's going to be a powerful reenactment of David against eschatological Goliath through the nation of Israel. You know that 1 Samuel 17 is a powerful picture of what's going to happen at the end of the age. Powerful picture. Let's read verse 14. This is going to happen prior to second coming. Probably weeks, the most months, it will be intense. You know. God, I ask you for mercy. May I be around and have a good picture of, that'll be exciting. Yeah, verse 14. Then the Lord will be seen over them. That means people will see the Lord. No, it's consistent in the Bible. When Jesus come back, nations will see him. All eyes will see him. What is going to happen? And his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord will blow the trumpet and go with whirlwinds from the south. You know why whirlwinds from the south? You need to understand, again, I have no time to elaborate on that teaching. Second coming is not instant at Mount Olives. Traditionally, we taught that Jesus is zoom. At Zechariah 14, Mount Olives. I'm going to split Mount Olives into two. You put all the prophetic picture pertaining to the second coming. Second coming is the processions where Jesus is going to, don't know whether it's the right word to use, land firstly somewhere in Egypt, probably near to Mount Sinai and Mount Horeb, where he's going to gather all the Jewish people that are scattered all over nation. He will march up. There are many prophetic scriptures. I will put it up on the web. Okay, Isaiah 63, verse 1, talk about he's coming from Bosra, Edom, because he's coming from the south all the way up. Then he will turn west towards Jerusalem, where he's gathering all the nation, all the Jewish people all over nation, because Zechariah 14 talks about half will be captured, half will be scattered all over nation. Jesus will bring them back. It's a very dramatic event that is going to happen. So he'll come as a greater Moses. Both Acts 3, as well as I think it's Deuteronomy chapter 32, prophesy about Jesus as a Messiah, will come back as the greater Moses. Let's go to verse 15. This is exciting, verse 15. Now he's going to be like David. Okay, he's going to be like David. Let's read. The Lord of hosts will defend them. They shall devour and subdue with sling stone. Sounds like who? Sounds like who? David and Goliath, through that sling, he struck that Goliath. You know why? Because it seems like, you know, David and Goliath is like no chance. David is probably, I'm sure David is taller than me. But I just give him 6 feet. Okay, David, 6 feet. Megan, Ken, 6 feet. 180. Oh, the one 180. Okay. No, she wants to be tall. I don't know. I think David is about 6 feet. You know how tall is Goliath? Goliath is 9 feet 9. Man, this guy is a monster. Incredible Hulk. So he's like David, young man. No? Then he was only about 17. Shepherd boy. Which was versus this guy. Goliath, 9 feet 9. No chance. It's like nations encamped around Jerusalem. Israel has no chance. Everybody kind of like write out Israel. No chance. Because nations against, overpower, outnumbered, but they prevail like David. They prevail because who is the captain of their hosts? Jesus. So that's why it's powerful. It's like a sling. They strike and they overcome. Okay, I'm doing injustice to all these verses by just running through because it's huge. Okay, I hope you feel the pain. Okay, verse 16 and 17. Let's end with verse 16 and 17. So there's only chapter 9. So maybe I need to extend to 5 weeks. Okay. Verse 16 and 17. See what the Lord will do to the nation of Israel. Powerful. Powerful. The Lord, their God, will save them in that day. He will deliver Israel from all her enemy. The Lord will deliver them, will save them. Then now, he's going to proclaim her preciousness and her values. They shall be like the jewels of a crown, lifted like a banner over his land. Let's read verse 17. The main point is verse 17. But the translation is kind of like injustice and weak. Verse 17 say this. How great is its goodness? How great is, no, and how great its beauty. It's a weak translation. It should be his. How great is his goodness? How great is his beauty? Jesus will be fully revealed. It's like the Isaiah 2 and the Isaiah 4. We will all rejoice because we see, oh, how great is his goodness. How great is his beauty. The Jewish messianic king has returned. The one that Psalms 2 prophesied. The father said, I will set this king on the holy hill of Zion, has returned. He will rule nations. Nation will have peace. Isaiah 9, verse 6 prophecy upon unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Upon the shoulder of this man will rest the government of nations, his return. We all will join Israel and say, how great is his goodness? How great is his beauty? And like Revelation 5, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy to receive honor, glory, power, dominion, wisdom, riches, praise. Because how great is his goodness? How great is his beauty? He is worthy.